Our second scripture today is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. That's on page 76 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. Hear the word of God. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Nice, Orlando, San Bernardino, Fort Hood, ISIS, Columbine, September 11th, 2001, Osama bin Laden, Al-Qaeda, Serbian ethnic cleansing in Bosnia, Hutus and Tutsis in Rwanda, Idi Amin and Uganda, Pol Pot and the killing fields, Joseph Stalin and collectivization, Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust. Each of these names and topics should bring to mind some of the greatest evils perpetrated both recently and in human history, and all of these that I've just named happen within the last 75 years. We don't like to dwell on these subjects because the thoughts and the evils are too unthinkable to fathom. Some people try to deny their reality in order to cope. Others simply try to ignore them. But the evils done in these contexts are beyond simple explanations. In fact, they are beyond any human explanation. They are clear examples of an evil that transcends whatever labels with which we try to capture them. They can't be explained merely in terms of psychology, education, poverty, family systems, or even war and violence generally. In other words, they point to spiritual forces of evil in a spiritual realm beyond the material world that we are familiar with. So I would contend that an awareness first of the spiritual realm itself and then of the evil forces that are a part of it is important for any Christian to see life on earth for what it is. It's important for us to know that evil is real, that it is personal, and that it is pervasive in the world around us. Scripture reminds us that we have an unseen enemy who will defeat us if he's not taken seriously. It's quite legitimate, therefore, to speak of the evil one, the devil or Satan, even though we may not want to dwell on the subject or give more credit there than is warranted. And whenever we speak of the evil one, we should remember the words of the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 4. Speaking to his fellow Christians, John says, "Little children, you are from God and have conquered those with an evil spirit. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." In other words, as we walk in the Spirit of Christ and lean upon the power of the Holy Spirit, we need not fear the influence of the evil one, because the power of Christ within us is greater than the power of the evil one. Nevertheless, just as a general who contends against others in war must know his enemy, it is critical that we understand the nature of the enemy who battles against us in this life. Of course, the classical fictional tale about the devil's influence is a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, and that's being studied in the Loose Ends class, Phil Austin's class, if you want to hear more about it. If you haven't read The Screwtape Letters, you should put it on your must-read list and read it. The letters were first published in a magazine in England in 1941 during the Second World War and were published later in book form in 1959. Lewis has an important statement in the preface to the first edition. He writes this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which we humans can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." So writes Lewis. Excuse me. Some Christians are marked by excesses when they see demons as the cause of every problem in the world, and therefore they think exorcism is the only means to make people well, for example. Others make the error of thinking that there is no such thing as evil or Satan. A third error cited by Greg Ogden in his book Discipleship Essentials is in saying that we believe in the reality of a personified evil, but it has no practical effect on our lives. In other words, when illness or depression or some other kind of malady occur, we depend only on medical or psychological services, and we don't pray for God's Holy Spirit to help and heal, or we fail to extend Christ's love and care to a person who is in need. Ogden writes, "Though we say there is an evil one, we operate out of the scientific worldview that asserts that all problems have a natural cause and a natural solution. The truth is that transformation and change, the dislodging of sin and evil from our lives, is an act of the Holy Spirit, displacing and confronting the powers of evil and sin. It's easy to be seduced into thinking that we can produce fruit in our own efforts when, in fact, we are being called upon to enter a realm of spiritual warfare that is not fought with human weapons." So says Greg Ogden. Naturally, the most common question that Lewis received after writing his book, The Screwtape Letters, was whether he really believed in the devil. This is what he wrote in the preface to the paperback edition. "Now, if by the devil you mean a power that is opposite to God and like God, self-existent from all eternity, the answer is certainly no. There is no uncreated being except God. God has no opposite. No being could attain a perfect badness opposite to the perfect goodness of God. For when you have taken away every kind of good thing, intelligence, will, memory, energy, and existence itself, there would be none of him left. The proper question is whether I believe in devils. I do. That is to say, I believe in angels. And I believe that some of these, by the abuse of their free will, have become enemies to God and as a corollary to us. These we may call devils. They do not differ in nature from good angels, but their nature is depraved. Devil is the opposite of angel, only as bad man is the opposite of good man. Satan, the leader or dictator of devils, is the opposite not of God, but of Michael the archangel. Lewis goes on to say that this is not a part of his creed, but is rather an opinion that makes sense and explains a good many facts. He says it agrees with the plain sense of Scripture, the tradition of Christendom, and the beliefs of most people at most times, and it conflicts with nothing that the sciences has shown to be true. I believe that C.S. Lewis has done us a great service in helping us to look at the evil temptations that the evil one places in our paths in life. So you should take a look at Screwtape Letters. Now, some people object that belief in a devil is just another way of avoiding responsibility for our own actions. And they like to cite the comedian Flip Wilson. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, we're old enough in this congregation to remember Flip Wilson. He played Geraldine, the church lady, you remember? And Geraldine would regularly complain after she did something bad. Oh, the devil made me do it. You're supposed to laugh at that. I'm sorry. The devil made us do it. No, that's not what we believe. But belief in the evil one is not suggesting that we escape responsibility for our actions. The devil only does things in our lives as we willingly agree to let him do it. The evil one was at work in Orlando and San Bernardino, but the responsibility lies with those who opened their hearts to the devil and fired the shots that killed many innocent others. Those truths are complementary, not mutually exclusive. Many of us can see the devil at work in our society today, especially these days in our politics, now dividing our country like never before. It seems even worse than 1968, for those of you that remember that year. But our problem lies, of course, in believing that somehow our politics will save us rather than our Savior. As we look at the Bible, we find that Satan is mentioned some 55 times. Demons are mentioned 84 times. But evil and the evil one is talked about 455 times. Virtually all of the New Testament deals with evil or the evil one in some fashion. Our passage from Ephesians is a powerful teaching for us today that Larry read. The Apostle Paul asserts without embarrassment that behind the human face of sin, brokenness, and evil are the unseen spiritual powers of darkness. He says our struggle is not against blood and flesh, meaning simply human enemies, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know about you, but over the years I've heard a lot of sermons about this passage, as if Paul were talking about bad leaders in human government, but a careful exegesis makes it clear he's talking about evil rulers and authorities, not on earth, but in the spiritual realm. He says to the Ephesians, and he says to us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It raises the legitimate question about how the devil works in our lives and what are his wiles. Ogden suggests that the evil one uses four basic strategies against individuals, the church, and the world. The first, of course, is temptation, which we see both in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent tempts Eve into disbelieving God's goodness and his word, and tempts her with the opportunity to be like God. We see in the New Testament, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. So basically, all human beings are tempted to disbelieve that God's way of life is the most satisfying way to live and that sin is somehow more satisfying. But as most of us know, that promise proves to be very hollow. Secondly, Satan is called the accuser of our brothers and sisters. So his tool is accusation. The evil one would like to tear apart the church from within and have people fighting against each other and amongst themselves. That is why Paul so strongly preaches about unity in the body of Christ. We also experience accusation from our inner voices of self-condemnation and despair, neither of which comes from God. While there is truth as we look at our own sin, nevertheless, there is also the promise of forgiveness and new life in the Lord. And we must remember that. The third strategy of the evil one is deception. Professor of philosophy Diogenes Allen reminds us that evil has a mysterious character, and we can do evil even unintentionally. He writes, "Evil often seems to glitter and it attracts. It is not repulsive. Frequently, it is fascinating." One of the names for the devil is Lucifer, based on the Latin word for light. He is portrayed in much ancient mythology as shining. This suggests that evil has the paradoxical quality of being in fact hideous, yet appearing attractive. Thus, it has the power to deceive us. Good, on the other hand, has no initial or immediate appeal. It can often be overlooked or not even seen. Allen goes on to suggest that we don't automatically, for example, reach out to a person who is in need. In fact, initially we may be repulsed by them and we can miss our chance to love as Christ would have us love them. The fourth strategy of the devil is the direct attack. Many parts of our society are openly hostile towards Christians now. The media often portray Christians as narrow or even lunatic. We live in a rising tide of anti-Christianity, and I believe Satan is in the midst of it, trying to discredit our Lord Jesus Christ through the church, through pastors, through people who are trying to serve him. But by the grace of God, we have a power that can overcome the devil. It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead when the powers of darkness thought that the cross was a victory for them. But they, friends, were wrong. The cross is a victory for truth, for justice, for Jesus, and for God. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. Friends, we have an enemy that seeks to divert us from following Christ. That enemy uses many things, and you know all about them. Videos, movies, cell phones, television, internet, email, Facebook, Twitter, bad moods, traffic, hunger, insecurity, and politics are all means the devil uses. Of course, the devil never does anything original. He can only take something that was created good and pervert it for his own purposes. He takes a good thing like eating and changes it into overeating or undereating. He takes a good thing like marital sexual relations and turns it into fornication or adultery or promiscuity. And he takes other pleasures and makes them into addictions and obsessions. He will search out new ways to deceive us every day. So we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Jesus was bold to heal a woman who had been crippled for 18 years, and he did it on the Sabbath. He said that Satan was the one that had bound her for all of that time. But the religious legalists were mad. They tell him he shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath, but Jesus calls them hypocrites and shows them how Satan was now using them, and they, as a result, were put to shame. But what about us? Are we ready to prayerfully do battle with the evil one? Are we ready to put on the full armor of God and, having done everything, to stand firm as Christians, to stand firm as brothers and sisters in Christ, to stand firm as the body of Christ, the church? Friends, I tell you today, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you that your power is the greatest thing in the universe. That you have sent to us the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may have it in our lives as we attend to you and allow you full reign in our hearts. So we ask this day that you will give us courage and faith to put on the full armor of God, to stand against the wiles of the evil one, to be your people in all that we say and do. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.